Good morning again. I love this time of year. I like how today, it's 2024, and next week, this time today, it will be 2025. So I can make loads of jokes today, if I wanted to, about see you next year, and all I'm doing is saying see you next week. I like this time of year because it's an opportunity to reflect. That's nothing special about, like, January 1st coming around right after December 31st. It's the same as any other transition of days. And yet we feel something about the calendar shift. 2025 is an opportunity for us to reset, to refocus, to ask questions about who are we becoming? Who do we want to be? What has the last year been like? These are all really good questions. People like to put that information and that reflection into New Year's resolutions, which are great for 2 to 3 days. Maybe some of you get longer than that. But the reflection is valuable. Asking the question, who am I? Who do I want to be? And who is God making me to be and calling me to be are great, great questions. And it's a great moment in the year to insert that into the rhythms of our lives. As a community and as a church, we should ask the same sort of questions. Who are we? Who has God called us to be? If you're new here to Gateway today, I'm really, really excited that this is the Sunday that you happen to be here because we're talking about who we are. And so you get to know from one snippet visit, so what are they all about? Our vision is follow Jesus and help others do the same. Marta's already said that a couple times. You can look around the building and you'll find this put up here and there. This is who we believe we've been called to be. This is what we believe we've been called to do as a community and as a family. And so when we put our Sunday service together, this is the goal. Our children are being discipled and trained over in Kidsmen because this is the goal, to follow Jesus and help others do the same. We host life groups because we're trying to follow Jesus and help others do the same. And our hospitality team prepares coffee so that we have the energy to pay attention and focus so that we can follow Jesus, help others do the same. Greeters come out and welcome people because we're trying to follow Jesus and to help others do the same. This is who we are. This is what we believe we've been called to do. And it's not something that we believe that we're trying to do because it's a catchy phrase and it, you know, has a little bit of alliteration in it and it's fairly easy to remember. We believe that this is the invitation that God has given us across Scripture to come into a relationship with Jesus where we are following him and where we encourage others to come follow him with us. And so there's a story in John chapter 1. It opens like this. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. This is not our invention. This is who we are because this is what all of us are called to be, followers of Jesus. A little context for this moment. John is an interesting person. He's not the author of the book John, as you might imagine, but he is the first character that we meet, and he is called to a specific role in God's history. He's the guy who is going to tell everybody that the promised king is coming. He's the guy who's going to prepare the way for the king and encourage all of God's people to recognize him and see him. That's John. So when John is doing this, and all of a sudden he stops, points, and says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." He's doing exactly what he is there to do. And for his disciples to then stop, leave him, and go follow Jesus is the fulfillment of his ministry, the fulfillment of his heart. It is what he is there for, and it is what he is hoping will happen. This is the same call on us. Pastor Jeff and I, when we get up here and preach, we are not hoping to make followers of Pastor Jeff and Pastor Peter. When we gather together on Sundays, we are not hoping to make little Gateway people. What we want is for people to follow Jesus. We want to be people who say, look, follow him. Follow Jesus and help others do the same. This is who we are. So today, what I thought we would do is we would pause and reflect on what that means. We're not starting a new series. We're not finishing an old series. We're pausing and we're reflecting. And we're going to look at a couple other people who also follow Jesus and ask questions about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does a follower of Jesus look like? What do they want? What does their heartbeat sound like? What can we expect out of a life of following Jesus? And why would we do this? Why would we trust him? So as we go through this story, if you want to follow along, you certainly can. John chapter 1, there's pew Bibles nearby if you want to grab one of those, or if you want to follow along on a phone, that's cool too. You can, if you want, just do this and read up here too. That's going to be great as well. I'm going to pray as we dive into the story. Jesus, we are here for you, and we know that you have sent your Spirit to be present with us in the room and to speak. When we read your scriptures, it is your Spirit, you Spirit, who speaks to us and makes them come alive, so we are hearing the very words of God. And so we invite you, and we yield to you what you have to say. May our hearts be receptive and open. Father, we are your children. We are here for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story continues. Jesus looked around and he saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. So, opening up the story, we have a question. Jesus turns around, and I kind of like this. It's almost like, I don't know. There's a couple parts of the story that I find funny. I don't know if anybody else is going to find funny. I think it's funny that they're just sort of lurking around behind Jesus, you know, like they're following him, but they haven't said anything yet. And so Jesus has to stop and turn around and see the people who are following him, and he's like, what do you want? What a great question. For all of us, we are here in this room for some sort of a reason. We are in a church setting for some sort of a reason, a place of faith. Some of us, it's here because we are bought in on the idea of following Jesus. Some of us are here because it's a family thing. Some of us are here because somebody invited us and we're just being polite. Some of us are here for who knows. And I love that as the story of Jesus opens, he begins by turning and seeing us, seeing those people, and saying, what do you want? What a great question. Why are you here? Why are you following me? What do you think you're going to get out of this? What are you looking for? If you want a question to reflect on from 24 over to 2025, Jesus, I think, invites us to ask this question. What do we want? Well, they respond. They give him an answer. They say, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And I'm appreciative that he explains for us what rabbi means, because that's not a word I use every day. He says it means teacher. It's a specific type of teacher that is very common. They would have all, it was normal for them to use this sort of term, but a teacher, right? They're saying, we want to come to you and we want you to show us how to live. We want to learn how to live as we are following you, and we're hopeful that you'll take us on as your students. We're hopeful that you will take us on and share with us an apprentice, that we can apprentice under you, you could say. We will be your disciples. We will be your followers. Okay, that's the first thing they ask for. And then they continue and they say, where are you staying? Which is connected to probably the mode of teaching of a rabbi. They would stay together so they could teach. But along with that, it's a desire to be with Jesus. What do you want? Well, we would like to learn from you. And we want to be with you. It's not either of those things. It's both of those things. To this, Jesus responds and says, come and see, which is an affirmative. Good answer. You should want to learn from me. And you should want to be with me. Come and see where I'm hanging out. Come and see where I'm staying. And it says they remained with him for the rest of the day. Again, I love this. I love how warm this is. This opening picture of people following Jesus is him saying, come spend an afternoon with me, and then we'll grab some dinner, and we'll talk. And then the evening grows late, and the candles are lit, or the lamps are lit, and they keep talking, and they spend time together, and they're just with him. And so here's the opening observation. Followers of Jesus desire to simply be with him and trust him to lead them through life. It's not either of these things. It's not enough to just simply be like, I love spending my time with Jesus in the morning. We get coffee together over at Starbucks. We enjoy that cup. And then I go on and I do whatever I want with my life. No. And it's not, I show up on Sunday because that's where I hear what I'm supposed to do. And I'm told what to do. And I get through my stuff. And I get through my list of the things that Jesus asked me to do by the end of the day. And I'm so tired and so thankful that I can finally go to sleep because it's so much that he asks of me. No. We want to be with him, and we want him to lead us through life. We trust him that he knows how to live well, how to have right relationships with each other, right relationships with God. And so, yes, please show us how to do that, Jesus. And he's great to spend time with. And so we want to do that too. Followers of Jesus desire to simply be with him, and they trust him to lead them through life. All right, story continues. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So here's Andrew. Now, here's a freebie, side little piece of trivia. The guy who wrote the Gospel of John is a disciple named John, one of the followers of Jesus named John. Typically, he doesn't announce his presence in the story. He kind of refers to himself as the other one that was with them, which means that more than likely it was Andrew and John who were the first two in the story. John doesn't bring that up, and that has no bearing on the story. I just find that interesting. So now you guys know that too. But Andrew is named, and Andrew is one of these first two. And I love the first thing that you see. As soon as he spends this evening with Jesus, it's great, it's wonderful, and so he books it to his older brother, Simon. He's like, you've got to see this. Because followers of Jesus want to help others follow Jesus. So he runs to his brother. He's like, Simon, come. This thing that we've been waiting for, the Messiah, the promised king, the one who's going to fulfill all the promises that we've been waiting for, he's here. He's here. You got to come check him out. Right? This is what Andrew's like. He's inviting people to go hang out with Jesus. And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. One of the things that you have to do eventually in a relationship, if there's a special somebody in your life, is they're eventually going to meet your family, right? It's a big deal. It's an important moment. It can be kind of a tense moment, kind of nerve-wracking. I remember when we weren't even dating yet, but my wife and I, Bree, we needed to run an errand and stuff. And so I had to run up to my parents' place. And it was going to be the first time she was ever going to meet my family. So I was nervous about that, right? It wasn't supposed to be a big thing. We're just going to go in, say hi, grab a few items, and head off. But I was still nervous. When we got there, she came in, and I was like, I'm just going to go run and grab this stuff. And she started chatting with my dad. When I came back, she was still chatting with my dad. I was like, oh, that's good. It's about time for us to go now. And they just kept talking and talking. And she kept asking questions, and he kept asking questions. And I was like, this is okay. This is happening. And then eventually he was like, hey, should I order a pizza? I was like, what is going on right now? And so we had dinner with my family for the first time, totally unplanned, and that was what happened. And it was great. It couldn't have gone better. You know what I'm really glad didn't happen? I'm really glad that when I got there and I brought Bree to meet my dad, he did not look at her intently, point and say, you have been known as Bree, but henceforth, you will be known as Marie. So glad. That is not the interaction that I had and she had. That is the interaction that Andrew, Simon, and Jesus have. That is intense. This is really, really intense. Jesus does two things when he meets Simon. He looks intently at him. Across this story, this is a feature. Over and over again, we see Jesus seeing his followers. And here it is, like at it, on display. He sees Peter deeply and fully. We know that because in response to what he sees, he's like, I'm going to rename you. The second thing he does, you will be called Cephas. Now, Cephas means rock, and when you translate that into Greek, the language of the New Testament, you get Peter. Peter means rock. There's a couple reasons why Jesus might have done that. To be honest, no one knows for sure. It probably has something to do with the faith that he's being called to. The faith that Jesus is the one that we should build our lives on. And this is the same calling on my life and on all of our lives. And so we are all called to find Jesus as our rock and to be redefined by him. It probably has something to do with the position that he's being called to in the church. He is going to be a leader in the church. He is going to be somebody who Jesus uses as Jesus builds his church across time and history. And Peter is going to play a role in that. And so he calls him Rock, a stable leader for the early church. Not necessarily something Peter was known for, stability, or Simon was known for, stability, but it is something that Jesus saw in him and called him to. But it's also something that Jesus saw in Simon. It's not as though Jesus looked at Simon and was like, I don't know what I can do with that. We're going to scrap that identity. Let's start fresh. How about you be Peter? No, he looked deeply. He looked into all of who Simon was. And he saw Peter. And so here is the next observation. What do we expect in this relationship with Jesus? Well, there's some intensity to this. We need to expect to be changed. Followers of Jesus are willing to be changed by Jesus, all the way down to our identity. On one level, what that means is as we come to Jesus, we come with all of our baggage, the stuff that we hide deep inside, right? We come with our sins, the evils that we, and this is a phrase that's meant a lot to me, the evils that we love, but we don't like to talk about how we love. We don't like to own the fact that we love these things. He sees it. We hide that pretty deep. Jesus sees it. And he calls us away from that. He calls us out of that, and he calls us to new things to love that are deeply and profoundly good. Jesus sees our sin that's got us all wrapped up as we act on those things that we love. And Jesus changes us by taking those sins with him to his cross, nailing them there, and dying in our place. And in his resurrection, he has the power to come to us and say, here is my life, here is my new life, and I will now call you saint. I will call you righteous. I will call you holy. That is a change. To come to Jesus is to receive that identity shift. It also means that he calls us into new things, into new responsibilities, into new relationships, to follow him and to help others do the same. But it is change. Now, as I say that, my mind wanders here. I don't like it when people turn me into their project. You know what I'm talking about? We've been in a relationship with people. Some of us, this is actually a triggering statement. The fact that the person that we're talking about loving us most deeply and dearly is somebody who wants to change us. And here's why I think this is different. Those people who see us as their projects and can only see how we could become different and better and shaped and changed, those people want to change us for their benefit, right? There's something uncomfortable about us with them, and they want to shape and change us so that they're more comfortable. They want to shape and change us based off of their stuff. See, they're looking deeply and profoundly at themselves and saying, how can you align with me better in what I believe is good, in what I believe is ordered, in what I believe is dot, dot, dot. And that's not what Jesus does with Peter. Jesus looks deeply at Peter and sees Peter in totality, as a whole. He sees all that the Father created him to be, and he calls him to that truth. He calls him into that reality. He calls him to who he is in a way that Peter could never get to on his own. And sin is this, like this cage, it's this sickness, it's this bondage that will always keep us from being who God made us to be and will keep us from this identity. And Jesus is the only one who can free us from that. As he speaks to us, as he sees us, and as he says, come, follow me, I will call you saint, holy, son of God, daughter of God, my brother, sister, and friend. Followers of Jesus are willing to be changed by Jesus. All right, last portion. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So Philip, here's the next guy. And here's what I love about this moment in the story. It says that Jesus decided to go to Galilee and he found Philip. So Philip, I imagine, around a campfire at some point in the future, is like, did Jesus come to find you? Because he came to find me. Oh, that's right. You had to go find him and you sought him out? Yeah, no, he actually came to find me. I imagine it came up. More than that, though, this is the story underneath the other stories. Andrew went after Jesus. But before that, Jesus had gone after Andrew. We're told across the story of Scripture that God seeks us out. And as we go through our lives, and as we come to Jesus, and then we move a little bit further on and we look back at that, often what we discover as we look back is we can see all the ways that Jesus was the one who came to find us. The fact that Jesus is there is already proof that Jesus came to earth to find Philip and Andrew and Simon and John and me and you. Followers of Jesus are sought out by Jesus. Now, like Andrew, the very first thing that we see Philip doing is running off to go invite somebody else to also follow Jesus, because followers of Jesus also want others to come follow Jesus. We follow him, and we help others do the same. And so he goes to his friend Nathanael, and he's like, Nathanael, we found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. Now, I don't know if I'm reading into this. I might be reading into it a little bit. But I think as you watch the story play out, I think I'm on track. I think this is what's happening here. Philip loves Nathanael, and he knows Nathanael really well. And Nathanael is not the sort of guy who easily buys into ideas. He is not a very hopeful, excitable person. He is precise. Nathanael is the sort of guy that you come to and you have to reference the Torah and you have to reference the prophets and say that Jesus fulfills everything the Torah said and everything that the prophets said. He's the sort of guy who really cares about his Jewish heritage. He's the sort of guy that when you talk to him, you have to say, Jesus is the guy. He's the Messiah. He's the one that Moses and the prophets talk about. And he's going to say, okay, and who's his father? And so it's son of Joseph. Okay, Joseph is a good Hebrew name. That's fine. Where is he from? Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I love Nathanael. What a great look. Philip, Jesus came to find me. Nathaniel, I was prejudiced when Jesus found me, actually. Oh, boy. Nathaniel, come and see for yourself, Philip replies. Nathaniel is not gullible. And this is important, because there are people in this room who are skeptics, who ask more questions than you wish they would. There are people in this room who are not content with simple answers. And there should be. There should be people in this room who are asking hard questions. You know who else is in this room today? There are gullible people. And that's good too. Because the church is not made up of the intellectual elite or of the gullible. It is made up of followers of Jesus. And so we meet the first skeptic in Nathaniel, and to the first skeptic, we meet the first apologist, Philip. And Philip says everything right, right? He's given his line of reasoning. He was very careful in the ordering of his words. And now he says, come and see for yourself. Here's the observation. Followers of Jesus help others do the same because they love others and are confident in Jesus. And again, both of these things have to be true. If we don't love the Nathaniels of our life, like Philip does, we're not going to go embarrass ourselves by telling him that he's from Nazareth. But if we're not confident in Jesus, we are not going to stand up and say, you need to come and see for yourself. Jesus stands on his own two feet. We don't need to doctor him up. We don't need to apologize for him. Invite people to come and see Jesus and let him be Jesus. Love the people in your lives. Followers of Jesus help others follow Jesus as well because we love them. Because we are confident in Jesus. Okay, so what happens when the skeptic meets Jesus? As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So they come to meet Jesus. Jesus sees Nathanael, and he's like, this is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. Now, when I hear that, this is just my weird mind. I'm like, is Jesus being sarcastic? Like, that's how I read it every time. I'm like, just like, this feels like too good of a compliment. Like, oh, here's a genuine son. You know what I mean? Like, but there's no reason to, I don't know why I put that in there. I don't know why my mind does that, because there's nothing in the text to tell me that Jesus is being sarcastic. He's giving a compliment. He is seeing what Nathanael loves and values. And he's saying, I see you, Nathanael. You love your heritage. That's valuable to you. And you are a man of integrity. You say what you think. You think what you say. You don't pretend. And he says it. And again, I love Nathanael because Nathanael, maybe a man of integrity, not a man of humility. He's like, yes, that is accurate. I am a man of integrity. How did you know that? Did Philip put you up to this? Man, I love Nathanael. So Jesus responds, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. This is good. Do you know why this is so important? Do you know why this moment, this statement to Nathanael is such a big deal? Because I don't. And that's the point. Andrew can't manufacture this. Excuse me. Philip can't manufacture this. Jesus can't manufacture this. Whatever the significance of this statement to Nathanael, it is something that only God could give to Jesus. And it is proof to Nathanael that Jesus is everything that Philip thought he was. This is Nathanael hearing Jesus speak his heart language. This is Nathanael being seen fully and wholly in a way that only God can. So he responds, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And I appreciate this moment too. I've said that a lot today. I've enjoyed this time with this story this week. Nathanael has not disappeared. He has not been reshaped into the same clone of every other possible follower of Jesus. All of his precision, still right there. It's Nathanael who's the one who uses three different titles of Jesus to describe who he is. It's Nathanael who confesses not only is he a rabbi, which is a deeply Jewish term, but he is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Because Nathanael is Nathanael, and he is welcome in the kingdom. With Simon, we see the call that we will be changed. But with Nathanael, there's a complimentary call that we come to him as a unique person who he values and is welcome in the kingdom. And these two things come together. Why do we trust Jesus? Why would we follow him? I apologize, this is a little bit of a clunky statement, but it's because followers of Jesus trust him because he sees us divinely and fully. Because he sees us divinely, I'm trying to say here, he sees us the way only God can see us. And for the follower of Jesus, this is the proof in our hearts that we are not following some teacher, we are not following an ideal, an ideology. We are not following fairy tales from the past or emotionalism. We have been seen by the divine, and he has spoken to us. For me, this has been the moments where I'm at my lowest and most insecure, and I go to the Word, and God speaks to me, and I hear him exactly in that insecurity. My God has seen me in a way that only he can. For Nathanael, it was being seen under the fig tree. Jesus sees us the way only God can. He provides for us the way only God can. He speaks to us the way only God can. So we trust him. And when he sees us fully. In all the ways that we put masks on because we don't like that part of us, or we don't think that that part of us is acceptable, that part of us is designed incorrectly, Jesus sees. In the sin that we are ashamed of, Jesus sees. In our dreams and in our fears, Jesus sees us. Because he sees us, because he is God, we trust him. And so Gateway's vision is to follow Jesus and to help others do the same. This is what we want. We want to be with him. We want our life to be shaped by him. We want to learn how to live as we follow Jesus. That's what we want. Our expectation is that Jesus knows how to live better than us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he will call us out of sin and into life. Our expectation is that that will hurt sometimes, and that we will have to give up things that we have made our personality, when really they were things that we shouldn't have loved. But we trust Jesus. We trust Jesus because he fully sees us and because he proves himself to be God. And because when he sees us, he doesn't set us aside, but he enjoys us. I think he enjoys Nathanael more than I do. He enjoys you. and he welcomes you into his family. He is good. And so at Gateway, we follow Jesus, and we are here to help each other do the same. In 2025, we want to be this community. This is the target. This is where we're headed. We want this family to be a family where this is true for you, that you get to follow Jesus here, and that together we can encourage each other to follow Jesus well, and we can find others that we can bring into the family as we follow Jesus. Pray with me.